And as you are turning, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 6, Paul and Timothy and Silas went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The word of the Lord. And there's where we go. So in May, Sue and I and 28 people went to Italy. And the last part of the trip where we were in Venice, 28 people in Venice, trying to keep track of everybody, not lose people, is not an easy job, okay? Especially in Venice, where part of the job description you have when you're in Venice is to get lost, okay? Venice is a great city with canals and alleyways and no cars, and every alleyway looks like the next alleyway, and every canal looks like the one previous. So you're always getting lost. It's kind of fun, but you are lost. So one of the things that helps you in Venice is when you are lost, there are signs on the walls as you're walking down the alleyways. Just for a couple of places, like the main square in Venice is called St. Mark's Square. The main cathedral in Venice is St. Mark's, San Marco. And so oftentimes that's a meeting place, okay? We're all going to meet at St. Mark's at 2 o'clock, okay? So don't get lost. But if you do get lost, as you're walking down one of the alleyways, you'll see a sign. Just follow the signs that it'll say St. Mark's, St. Mark's. So you just go that way. However, sometimes you're walking and you're following the St. Mark's sign and you come to a sign and there's two signs. It says St. Mark's this way with an arrow. St. Mark's this way with an arrow. It's like, what the heck? Now what do I do? And as I think about it, that's life. So often in life, you are faced with a decision, a choice, a problem to solve. And it's like, do I go this way or do I go that way? How often in my years of pastoring have people asked me, how am I to know whether God wants me to fill in the blank? And year after year, I've had that question. How am I to know if I'm supposed to marry her? How am I to know if God wants me to move to Pennsylvania? How am I to know if I should start my own business? Does God want me to do this? Or even more serious, if it's a problem, what is a Christ-like decision that I can solve this problematic impasse in my family, in my marriage, in my career? This morning, here's my title. This morning, we're going to be looking at a window into problem solving. Now, all we're doing is going to make an observation of a very significant and ecclesiological and historical moment in the history of our church, the Christian church. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we call it Family Ties. This is really the genesis of the Christian church. It's sort of like ancestry.com, where we're looking at our ancestors and where they came from and how they made decisions as church leaders. And we're coming to a point today where a monumental movement, decision, a geographical motion takes place. And as it takes place, you realize that historically, Christian leaders, Christian people have always had to make decisions and solve problems. And as we read this, if you ever put a halo on one of the church leaders in the past, like the Apostle Paul, you're going to take it off. These guys didn't have magic halos or glasses that they could see into the future and know exactly. No. Decision-making, problem-solving, oftentimes was like in Venice, where you say, which way do I go? Oh, St. Mark's that. St. Mark's that. We're just going to observe it. And we're going to celebrate what is happening, and that is God is guiding them providentially to take the gospel to places that have a huge significance for us today. The reason, in many ways, we are Christian people in the West today comes from the episode that we're about to read. Okay? So, as a context to that episode, as a preview to that episode, I want to look at what happens right before what I just read, as these three are going to go on a journey. Here's what I want to show you. Three things happen beforehand, and they all have the same thing. There's a problem. You look at the process that they make the decision, and then you look at the result. There's a decision that has to be made. St. Mark's this way or that way? What process do they go through to make that, and then the result of it? Okay, the first one is what we looked at last week. And the problem or the decision is basically, how do I have a relationship with the eternal God? Is it what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have been saying forever in Antioch? That it's by grace alone. Embracing the gift of grace, opening it by faith. It is by grace alone plus absolutely nothing. That's what they proclaimed. And then, as you remember from last week, some sort of legalistic fuddy-duddies from Jerusalem come to Antioch and they say, no, you got it wrong. It's not by grace alone. You have to have grace, but you also need to get circumcised and start becoming quasi-Jewish and obeying the law. What? San Marco, which way is it? Okay, so how are we going to solve this? They say, we're going to go right to the source. And so Paul and Barnabas and a group of them go to Jerusalem. That's where it's coming from. They go right to the source. And they begin telling stories and hearing stories of how God has been saving the Gentiles by grace alone. And then Pastor James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, opens up the scriptures and he reads from the Old Testament to show how Gentiles will also be included into God's family by grace alone. That's the conclusion. So the result, grace wins. Problem, how do we solve it? It's solved. Grace wins. And so Paul and Barnabas return back to Antioch, sort of celebrating their win. It's great. Now, you have to know, and that's going to be number two there, Mark or no Mark. Paul and Barnabas were a team. I mean, they were Lennon McCartney. they were Lennon McCartney. Thank you. I should have said Simon and Garfunkel. I don't know any duos today. They were a team, you couldn't separate them. They were cuff and link. How's that? They worked together. They dreamed together. They traveled together. They did the work of God together. Barnabas mentored Paul when Paul first came into the fold. He had Paul's back. They did everything together. Now they're in Antioch, and Paul says to Barnabas, well, I'll read it. He says in verse 36 of chapter 15, after some time passes, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's go back. Barnabas says, great, let's go and let's bring Mark. There's your problem. Let's bring Mark. Paul says, no way. We're not bringing Mark. Barnabas says, way, we're bringing Mark. Well, why doesn't Paul want to bring Mark? Because Mark was with them at their last trip, and in a place called Pamphylia, Mark just quit. I'm out of here. He took his backpack. He went home to mommy. I'm out of here. Paul remembers that and says, no, we're not taking him. He ruined it last time. He's not coming. Barnabas says, no, he's coming. He needs to come. And they have this conflict. Listen to the word here. Verse 39 says, they had such a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. The English word we get from that word is an English word we never use, but I thought I'd throw it to you anyway. It's called a paroxysm. And a paroxysm is when there's a calm and there's a violent riot. All of a sudden, there's a paroxysm. So right now in France, because of something that's been going on, Calm France is experiencing all kinds of paroxysms. It's a medical term as well, sometimes, when someone is normally calm and then they have a paroxystic convulsion. That's what happened here. They had a convulsion. This wasn't just two gentlemen saying, "Oh, sure, you go ahead, please. No, you go ahead." No, these guys had an argument. They had a convulsion of a fight. They are contentious. Know this, just as an observation. Whenever you get two Christians in a room, you have the potential for a conflict. Christians can be very contentious. Why? Because they're humans. They can be very, very contentious. One of my favorite Christians in church history is Martin Luther, the great German that God used to launch the Protestant Reformation. Listen to his description of himself, how cantankerous he was. Luther says this about himself: "I am rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike, fighting against innumerable monsters and devils. I am born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing forests." How would you like to have a tiff with that guy? That's these two. Mark's coming. Mark's not coming. How do they resolve it? Interestingly enough, they sort of don't. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went north. You mean they didn't resolve their conflict? No. No. Which one was right? I don't know. If you're a type A leader where the job got to get done, Paul's right. If you're a developer of young people and you know that they will make mistakes and get timid, Barnabas was right. Here's the beauty of this, and we can remember it every time we have to make decisions. God is still sovereign. Even though they separate, we never hear from Barnabas again, by the way. Even though they separate, God can still do good things. So Paul, we all know what Paul did. Paul went off and made history. So if you're reading your New Testament right now in your devotions, chances are you're reading one of Paul's letters. He stayed on the map of Christian history. Barnabas disappeared. Except for the fact that toward the end of Paul's life, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's saying, "Hey, I need some books. Would you send me some books?" And then he says this comment, just sort of as an aside. And he said, "And oh, by the way, Mark is really beneficial to me." I don't know if Paul ever made up with Barnabas, but Paul certainly made up with Mark. And whatever Barnabas was doing in Mark's life enabled him to grow up and mature in the Lord to the point where even type A Paul saw him as beneficial. Okay. Third problem. Then we'll get to the story. Paul takes Silas. They go north from Antioch in Syria a little bit. And they meet a fellow by the name of Timothy. We covered this last week as well, so I'll be really quick. Again, what's the problem? Timothy, but Jews in those places. Huh? Well, Paul wants to do ministry in these places. And what Paul's strategy always is he goes to the Jews first and he proclaims Messiah to the Jews. And the Jews in those places knew that he had this guy, Timothy, with him that was half Jew, half Greek. And I don't know how the Jews knew this, and I don't want to speculate, but somehow they knew Timothy wasn't circumcised. How did they know? I don't know. However, no speculating in here. Here's what happens. Okay, so that's the problem. How are we going to make a decision here? What are we going to decide here? Well, what do we want to do? We want to respect their culture. We want to have a road for the gospel. We want to bridge Christ to these. So let's take away any roadblocks there must be. So what do we do? Timothy, you got to get circumcised. Really? Yeah. Okay. And what's the result? Paul will describe how the people in those communities, well, I'll read it to you. As they traveled, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles, the decisions of grace, and for the people to observe, and the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. The ministry continued on. Why? Because they're willing to solve that problem by building a bridge and respecting the culture. The illustration I used last week, and I'll use it again. Sue and I have some friends that for many years were missionaries in Afghanistan. And every morning, when Eliza would get up in the morning and then spend her day outside her home, she would be dressed in full burqa. Why? She's a Christian lady. That's why. She wants to build a bridge to the culture. She wants to respect the culture. That's why Timothy gets circumcised. That's the why Liza wears a full burqa. Problem, decision, result. Which brings us now to our passage. Okay? It's the one that I read. And it's now, so here, I'll show you a map. You like maps? So Barnabas takes Mark here. Antioch is here. It's in Syria. Don't be fooled by that Antioch. That's a different Antioch. They're here. Barnabas takes Mark here to visit the believers here. Paul takes Silas to Lystra and Iconium, and that's where they pick up Timothy. And then they start traveling. And this is where decision-making, we're going to observe it, but decision-making 101. It's like, really? You're going to go there? You're going to go there? St. Mark's is that way? St. Mark's is that way. Watch. Paul and Silas and Timothy went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. See where Galatia is? So they're going north. They start going north to Phrygia and Galatia, but they want to get to Asia. Don't think Asia continent. Think Asia Roman province, where Ephesus is the main city there. Okay, so they go from Phrygia to Galatia. Now listen to this phrase. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they want to go there. They want to head south and west towards Ephesus. And the Holy Spirit says, no. Really? St. Mark. No. Okay. So, verse 7, when they came to Mysia, see where Mysia is? It literally reads, as they're headed toward Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. See Bithynia up there on the Black Sea up there above Galatia? The question marks, by the way, this is a map from N.T. Wright from his commentary. And the question marks aren't they don't know where their direction was. The question marks are St. Mark's or St. Mark's? Which way are we supposed to go? This way or this way? I know you. In your journey, as you're making decisions, should I marry her or not? Should I retire this year or next year? That's what these guys were facing. They went to Mysia because then they wanted to go to Bithynia. You see where Bithynia is? There was a highway that stretched all the way across Thrace from the Roman Empire and kept going points east. There's a good chance that Paul is thinking that if they're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, let's go east, probably all the way to India. Okay? So they're going to go there. But as they tried to go to Bithynia, end of verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. No. No again? No. Okay, so now they continue on their journey. Passing by Mysia, they go down. The reason they're going down is they're going to the sea level. They're going to Troas is where it ends. See where Troas is? That's sort of the old Troy. And there they go. Headed out. Which way do we go? Let's go this. No. Sometimes you're going to face a lot of no's in your life. God's going to slam a door. Let's go slam a door. Go with the slam. Don't force the door. Go with the slam. Because notice what he does. The only place they could go. They couldn't go south. No. They couldn't go east. No. They had to go west. And they end up in Troas. And Troas becomes as much a confirmation. It's not a redirection. It's where the nose led them. But when they finally get to where the nose led them, they actually get a yes. Listen to verse 9. So now they're in Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, saying, cross over to Macedonia and help us. Okay, so there they are at the Holiday Inn. And Paul had just way too much falafel or something, but he has a vision. And it's a Macedonian man. See where Macedonia is basically just Greece. That's part, that part of Greece. How he knew it was a Macedonian man, I don't know. Maybe he offered him baklava in the dream. Or maybe he just had a really strong Macedonian accent. I don't know. But it's a Macedonian man in a vision saying, come over here. We need your help. Now, up to this point, Silas and Timothy are probably thinking, he's our leader and he has no idea where he's taking us. What's going on? Why does God keep saying no? Why are we in Troas anyway? And then they hear that. Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what are we going to observe from this? Just like we did the other ones. What's the problem? It's the problem that every one of us face. You graduate from college. You graduate summa cum laude. Now what? What's next? You've been dating for 3 years. What's next? You're at your job and you've been there for a while and you feel like you've hit a ceiling. What do we do next? That's what the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. They did all of their church planting down here. What's next? Well, right here sounds like a good place. What's next? As they're trying to decide, as they're trying to solve the problem of what's next, what do they keep hearing? No. No. They keep experiencing slam doors. You know that too, don't you? Wasn't it interesting when we were trying to do church during COVID, how many slam doors there were? Both as a family, right? We're going to go on vacation. I had more tickets buried away from United because I was planning to go to Florida. I was planning to go to, no, close. Or as a church, we would plan things and COVID shuts it down again. No. What was the key word during COVID? Pivot. Got to pivot. We were going to do A. Now we got to do H. They had to pivot. By the way, let's just pause for a second. The text says that the Holy Spirit restrained them, closed doors on them. But Luke never tells us how the divine hindrance was communicated. Was it just a consensus of all three of them that, you know, it doesn't feel right to go there? Maybe. Was it an audible voice? No, don't go to Asia. That would be sort of abnormal, wouldn't it? But not unlike some of the things in the book of Acts where God is guiding in some really sort of supernatural ways. So maybe. Was it Silas? I mean, in Acts 15, we are told Silas, as he joins the team, is a prophet. So did somehow Silas get a secret message from the Lord and tell it to Paul? Maybe. Or was it circumstantial? That every time they would head a direction, like now they're going south into Asia, and their Jeep Cherokee keeps getting a flat tire. No, can't do that. Circumstances, don't ignore them, by the way. Some of the commentaries I read, interestingly enough, they said it was circumstantial. And where was the hypothesis? I won't go with it, but it's a very interesting hypothesis. They said, knowing Paul's physical frailties that he refers to sometimes, they said the circumstances perhaps was Paul's illnesses. Couldn't go there. You say, well, where did they come up with that? I'll show you. It's kind of interesting. Here, look at the text. Paul's illness was the circumstance. We can't go there. We can't go there. Why? Because he's sick. How do you get that? After the he is Paul, first, third person singular. After Paul had seen the vision, watch this. We immediately made efforts. Who's the we? We haven't seen we in the book of Acts yet. Now all of a sudden, it's a first person plural. Well, we now all of a sudden, it occurs several times now in the book of Acts, is Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, inserts himself into the narrative. And this is the first time he does it. Luke says, I'm part of that group. So it was Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke. And what was Luke's occupation? He was a medical doctor. He was a physician. And so the hypothesis is Paul is really sick. They can't go any further. And they go and find this Christ-following doctor named Luke, and he joins the team. Interesting. I don't know if I buy that, but it's just a reminder that somehow the Lord communicated either through special revelation or through circumstantial happenstance, don't go there. St. Mark's. And as they followed, the only way they could go, avoiding the no's, they ended up in Troas. Here's what I want you to see from this. Sometimes God's going to say no to you, even to good things. We want to preach the gospel in Asia where Ephesus is. No. Sometimes God's going to say no to you. He may use circumstances. He may use your health. He may use other people to tell you that. He may use his word. Sometimes he says no. Lean into the no. Oh, it's easy to get frustrated. And it's easy to get impatient. I know. I lead the league in that. Go with the no's. And eventually, as you allow God to lead you even through the no's, look where you end up. You end up in Troas. The only place to go is Macedonia. And so, problem, where do we go next? As they decide, let me sit here just for a second. Let me be Greek geek just for a second. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia. The Greek geek is concluding. It's a really interesting word. I had to stop at it for a second. I even wrote it to you in English there. Sumbibadzo. Sumbibadzo means to collect a bunch of different bunch of data. You collect it. SUM is a Greek word that means together. If you're part of a symphony orchestra, symphony means together. Phonos means sound. Sounds together. All different kinds of sounds. You bring them together and you have a beautiful symphony, an orchestra, right? Sumbibadzo means we have all this data. We look at the data. We assess the data. We make decisions about the data. Sumbibadzo, and then you conclude. This is where we need to be. Again, no golden halos on these guys' heads. No glasses that enables them to see. This is exactly what God wants us to do. They are taking the situation at hand, even hearing some of the no's of God and their circumstances, and they make a conclusion. And their conclusion is, Let's go preach the gospel to Macedonia. Let's go. We got to go. That's what I'm observing. Let me take the observation one step further and then we'll end. And then we're ending with communion. As we reflect on our own decision-making and problem-solving, as we reflect on our own journeys, just like that map, we often have question marks everywhere. Hear me on this. The question marks in the journey are not a result of our mistakes, necessarily. No. They're not a result of where God made a mistake or slept at the wheel either. The question marks are our times to wait, to seek the Lord, to gather the data with others around us, to simbubadzo together and say, what's going on here? And make some wise decisions. The question marks are part of life. They're part, just like they're part of Venice. Which way do I don't know. But it's not a time to panic, even during the question marks. It's a time to trust how God will lead us. Trust how God will lead us. So how will he lead us? Does the Holy Spirit say no? Well, maybe. I don't quite know about that. Will we see a man from Macedonia? Probably not. I don't know. But whether it's a career change or marriage or going into full-time ministry, let me give you three words just really quick as I wrap this up. Three words to know. The first word is revelation. The second word is providence. And the third word is people. Revelation. As we make those decisions, as we are arched on that question mark, God provides direction, principles, truth, through his word, and they may speak to us in our specific situation, problem, journey. These guys, they knew what the Lord said really clearly. You are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Really clear. It spoke right to them. Someone's thinking of getting married. Okay, the two of you, are you both followers of Jesus Christ? Are you spiritually compatible? If one of them's not, Scripture's clear. No. Oftentimes, whether it's career change, whether it's how to solve that problem at work, sometimes the Scriptures won't speak directly to your problem, but it'll speak directly to you, to your character, to your wisdom. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life as you're walking through this? Is the wisdom of Proverbs in the forefront of your mind as you're making decisions? We have revelation. We have providence. We believe that God is sovereign, providentially sovereign over all of the circumstances of your life. So whatever opportunity, whatever obstacle, whatever question you are facing in your circumstance, God ordered that. You can trust in that. He's not surprised that you're in Troas. God ordered that. Now assess appropriately. What are you supposed to do? Gather all the data and begin assessing appropriately. Your circumstance, God is sovereign even over that. I had a friend who for years, he was a pastor for a little while, but he was so moved by moving speeches and the pathos of a speaker that presents a need. His wife was the dearest, frailest lady you ever met in your life. She was allergic to Ohio water. Between fall and winter, she would get really, really sick. She couldn't live anywhere but basically North America or Western Europe. She just couldn't. Well, my friend heard a speaker from Papua New Guinea, which is as third world as you could get back then, and he felt like God was calling him and his family to Papua New Guinea. Gotta go. God needs me there. No. I said, are you nuts? She won't last a week there. Circumstances. Circumstances are very real. Scripture. Revelation, circumstances, providence, people, wisdom. Did you ever notice Paul never travels alone? As they're moving and they simbubadzo that together, they have to discuss it. They have to decide. Paul had the vision. He was the leader. Let's go. But together, they're making the decision. People get to speak into it. They have to speak into it all the time. So a couple want to get married. One of the first things we need to learn about, tell me what your parents think about this. Tell me what your friends think about this. Sue and I have been here at Trinity for 8 years. Before this, we were in Cincinnati for about 4 years or so. We helped plant a church there. And the time of the planting was coming to an end. And I had found a young pastor to take over the work that we started. What do we do next? As you know, our hearts are so much in India. And the ministry in India has a headquarters in the United States. The fellow that was leading the DFN USA was stepping down. And the headquarters were coming to me to say, we want you to be the next president. Had to think through that, had to talk through that, had to talk with some friends about that. They know how much I love it. And they would say a few things like it, like, first of all, we think you still have some pastoring left in you. Are you sure you want to leave the local church? And isn't this a whole lot of administration? Yes. We don't think you're really good at that. I'm offended. I don't care. We don't think you should do that. So I had these friends' voices in my head. And then a friend, some of you know him well, his name is Jim College, pastor of Hudson, was helping Trinity out. To make the long story short, Jim helped connect Trinity with us. Listen to what Jim had to say about Trinity. Listen to what my friends had to say about DFN and the wisdom of people speaking into our lives. And we've been here 8 years and we couldn't be happier. Revelation, providence, and people are what help make this decision with really good results. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. So I end with this. On to Europe. And we are the beneficiaries of that. On to Europe. Did they know they were going there the whole time? But they knew God had called them to take Christ to the ends of the earth. They knew that providentially God had put them in places that ended up in Troas. And they knew by faith they needed to go to Macedonia. And guess what? 2,000 years later, we in the West are the benefits of that. I love Stott's comments here. It was from Europe that in due course, the gospel fanned out to the great continents of Africa, Asia, North America, Latin America, and Oceania, and so reached the ends of the earth, and so reached me and you. We are part of that, and we are part of that community. I'm going to close in prayer. As part of the community, we are going to take the bread and the cup of communion. For 2,000 years, as the gospel has been taken all over the world, the Church of Jesus Christ has remembered the body and the blood of Christ as one community worldwide. And we are part of that community. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, I invite you to be a part of this. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward and serve us the bread and the cup. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray for my friends right now. And I pray that wherever we are in life's journeys of problem solving and decision making, Father, I know that many of us are perched on the back of a question mark even right now. Father, I pray that we could trust in your providence. We could trust in your leading or sometimes even in your silence. Thank you that you love us and care for us so much that you planned out our eternity. And the taking of this bread and the drinking of this cup are beautiful pictures of that plan. Even as we rest in your grace for this communion and salvation, so we rest in your grace for the leading of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.